How y'all doing tonight? Yes. Amen. Jesus is King, right?
King.
I can't hear you. Jesus is King, right? Yes. Amen. That's right. That's right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you that tonight, Lord, this is your message for the body of Christ here at Dominion Training Center. We yield ourselves to the Holy Ghost right now. Father, we just ask that you will do surgery in our hearts tonight so that we will not leave here the same way we came, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Including me. So I want to talk about tonight, as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think the music's still going, bro. That's kind of the way they do it in Mexico. We need to keep the music going.
There we go.
So, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And a lot of you know the story of this, but, you know, I think that God has more deeper message for us so that we can be changed through this story and understand a little bit more about what God is really looking for in us and what he wants us to really be. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We all agree upon that. But he didn't just do that so that we could just keep on doing the same thing over and over again. That's insanity, right? So God is looking for somebody. And he wants a family, but he's looking for somebody. And he says he's looking for somebody who is after his own heart. If you stick your finger in chapter 17 and run on over to chapter 13 real quick, and you'll see here that in 1 Samuel 13:14 it says was told by Samuel, the prophet Samuel, he says, "But now the kingdom shall not continue. Thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." That's really what he wasn't looking for. Somebody, you know, Saul was the perfect king. He was huge. He was a good guy to look at. He was a lot of things if you're looking at somebody on the outward appearance. And God was ready to establish him and make his kingdom great. But Saul had a lot of kinks in his armor. And we're going to find out some of them. One of his main things that he had a problem with was obedience. And so, if you go over to verse chapter 16, God said that he was taking the kingdom away from Saul. And then it's in chapter 16, he says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? For fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Remember, what is he looking for? A man after his own heart. All right? So I'm going to paraphrase a few things here, but I encourage you to read through this, because it is good reading, but it also, if you allow the Holy Spirit to get deep with you, it can really do some amazing things for you. But so he brought in the sons of Jesse, and he said, "Oh, surely this is him, the firstborn." He said, "Oh my gosh, this is it." And he said, no. He said, "For the Lord," in verse 7, he says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." He's still looking. He's still looking, right?
Amen.
So then they put the first son, the second born, the third born. He kept going on. And he said, nope. And so finally, he said, "There's got to be someone else. Is this all of them?" Because he said, "Well, we got one more. He's out in the, you know, watching the sheep." And he goes, "Bring him in. We are not sit down until he's here," because he just didn't want to. He wanted to make sure he heard exactly what God wanted him to say and to do. He says, "And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at." And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel, he didn't waste no time. He says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him right then. And from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went. He says, I mean, when you do what God wants you to do, you're done. Take off, you know. And so that's what he did. And so we go down here and you see that it says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So what really happened, I mean, because I twist over that thing, and did God really send an evil spirit to Saul? I kind of, you know, does God do that? You know, well, first of all, we're talking in the Old Testament. Let's keep it straight. We don't have the Spirit of God came and went, and things were different back then. God allowed things. But see, the thing is, I don't believe God just sent an evil spirit to him. I believe what the writer's trying to say is, when you're in the presence of God 24/7, and his anointing's on you because he's anointed you to be king, and then he takes it away. Remember what Jesus said? When the house is clean, the spirit leaves and the house is clean, and then he comes back with seven more and says, hey, I'm going to go back to that house. And so what happened to Saul is the spirit was taken away from him, and just like that, the devil said, I'm going, we got us a viable candidate. And God knew that. He knew that things, but plus Saul's character allowed this to happen as well.
Amen.
And so here you have, and then so Saul was, all of a sudden, he was troubled. And he was, and so they said, look, we need to find someone for you, someone who can soothe, play for you and soothe you. Here's some good music. And so in verse 18, they said, and they answered the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wow, that's a mouthful right there. They were already testifying of David, and he hadn't done anything other than doing one thing. What was that? He was out with the sheep. That's all he was doing. He didn't have a business on the side or anything. He wasn't trying to start an internet, you know, website or anything like that. He was just out with the sheep. So they went and got him. They told Jesse, I want you to come up here, and they sent him over there, and he played for Saul, and it really helped. It says in the verse 23, it says Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David was actually did a great thing. He was in the presence of Saul, but you're going to see something later on that kind of goes back to Saul's character. So says, so now chapter 17. So this isn't like the next day. This is like some time had passed. And so they all in the back in the Old Testament, they had times of war, right? They knew, they said, okay, it's time for war. If you remember when David fell and had a problem with adultery and stuff, it says, and when the kings go in out to war, David stayed at home. So they knew that there was a time when everybody was out trying to, they had to protect your land, and they were going out to that people were coming in. So now that they have the Philistines, it says, now the Philistines gathered together the armies of in battle, and were gathered together at Shechal, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shechal and Azekah and Ephesadam Mim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched for the valley of Elah, and set the valley in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and on the other side there was a valley between them. Now, understand that here's the first principle you're going to see right here. Anytime you have, you're on God's side and God is with you, you're going to be on one side and the enemy is going to be on the other side, trying to get to where you're at, trying to overcome you. And there was a valley between them. There was a distance between them. And so remember that the enemy and you, they're the enemy because they're not with you. All right? They're the enemy because they're coming against you. And so when you see somebody and you understand, hey, there's, for some reason, there's a distance between us. Why is that? Either you can resolve it, or there's some reason you're not supposed to be around that person. God is trying to tell you through his spirit, there's a reason why this is going on. So the reason here was because they were trying to kill him. They wanted to overtake the land. Now, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy?
El Diablo.
That's right. It says, and go back to verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered together their armies. Anyone know what Philistine means? I'm going to tell you. It says, Philistine, if you look it up, you can look it up. You know, there's this thing called Google if you haven't heard of it. You can Google it, and it tells you a bunch of things. Basically, a Philistine is a person that's guided by materialism. He's all about the outward, about things. And he's uncultured. He's lacking wisdom. Likes to be physical. Likes to fight. He's someone who likes sports. You know, he's not very much of a thinker. The Philistines were constantly battling against the Israelites because that was what they did best. And that's what they were almost lived to do. So here you have the Philistines. They came out and they stood on one of the mountains, and there went out the champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. And Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass and upon his head, and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels in brass. So he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head was weighed 600 shekels of iron. So this guy was six cubics. That's a lot. That's over 9 feet high. So we understand that, yeah, that's 9 foot ceiling right there. So they had to play. It wouldn't be fair, you know. but he was, you know. Here's the other thing is they said he was his champion. Understand? So the devil always wants to put someone out in front of you that says, this is the best of the best of the best. You can't be, but no one's better than this guy. Well, let me tell you something that my daddy told me as I was growing up, and I was pretty good at sports also. He said, Jonathan, let me tell you something. There's always someone better than you. Don't ever forget that. You may be good at something, but there's always going to come along someone better than you. So don't get all high and mighty on yourself. Well, this guy was all high and mighty on himself, and he came out. And it says, and he stood and cried unto them, in verse 8, the armies of the Israelites, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? So why are you coming against me and getting your armies and your columns set up and ready to do something? He goes, am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man from you and let him come down. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, I'll kill him. Then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. One of the key things here verse 8, it says, am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? We're going to see here how this is so important, because what he was really saying to them is, you're not serving God, you're serving Saul. Saul is your king. What did I say earlier? First thing I said, no one remembers? Jesus is king, okay? See, Saul was their king. And that's why he said, you're the armies of Saul. You're under him. He didn't realize that they were supposed to be the armies of the living God. And that they weren't following a king. They were supposed to be following God. So it was no wonder if they're following Saul and everyone's afraid that they're going to allow the enemy to come in and put them in a disarray and change their mind and get them off focus and make them afraid and cower back. So that was the first thing that they couldn't understand, exactly what to do at this point. Because not only was Goliath their champion, not only was he big, but the very word Goliath means splendor. And so you have to understand, he's one of those guys that you looked at and just said, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, look at him. Wow. Did you see him? And so he, not only was he like captivating just his presence, but then when he spoke with his arrogance and his authority that he thought he had. So Now, one of the things you have to understand that in verse 12, what does it say? Now David was the son of the... Okay, here comes David. This is what this is all about. Enter David. It says, now David was the son of the Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So he's what they're saying is his dad's old. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. He said, I can't go, but hey, you guys go if you want to go. So he, his 3 oldest sons in Abinadab, the firstborn, Eliab, and the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and 3 eldest followed after Saul. So they're trying to explain something. David is the youngest. They're trying to put him in position. They're trying to put him not to where he's equal with his brothers. His brothers are old enough and smart enough and strong enough to go to the battle. But here's the interesting thing about David. Remember what he is? Remember what we said David was? A man after God's own heart, right? I'm going to say that a lot. He was a man after God's own heart. But in verse 15, this is the first clue we get that he's a man after God's own heart. But David went and returned from Saul to feed the father's sheep at Bethlehem. You see, David wasn't concerned about... You don't hear any complaining in David's mouth or anything. He went right back to where he was supposed to be, the sheep. All right? What does that say? It says that he knew what he was. He knew who he was. He didn't need a position in some army to tell who he was with God and who he was as a person. And he knew that his job was to protect the sheep and to go out there and be the best shepherd that he could be. That's what his job was. And so to say that watching the sheep was important to him is something that was exactly the same way Jesus thought. Remember in Matthew chapter 9:36, when Jesus looked on the crowd, what did he say? Oh, I'll look on the crowds and I see them as a sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was turned, because that's his heart. And Jesus used many times examples, you know, about I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And so David is going out and being a man after God's own heart, going out back to the. And he was, what else was he being? He was being obedient. Wasn't worried about I'm not here. Why can't I go out? I'm not too small to go. You know, you hear that a lot. I'm not too little to do that. Or not too young. So David goes back out to the sheep. And so as he goes out to the sheep, it's important for us to also understand that it was not just his job, but it was his position.
Yes.
You see, remember, there's another thing I want to bring into light here, and that is, remember when Jesus died and then was buried and rose again, and he met the disciples, he appeared to them. And he said, they were on the seashore, I believe, and he said to Peter, Peter, you love me more than these? He said, I do, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Then he said, Peter, you love me more than these? And I always wondered, why did Jesus do that? What was he saying? I heard it the first time, didn't you? And so he says, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. There goes Jesus back to the sheep. Then he says again, the third time, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know I do, Lord. I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. You see, who was the most boisterous of all the disciples? Who was the loudest? Who was the one who always spoke up? Who was the one putting his foot in his mouth? But sometimes he spoke truth, though. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But one time when he said, are you going to leave me also? Because everyone else was leaving. Because, Lord, you're the one with the words of life. Where else are we going to go? If we're going to stay, we're going to stay with you, and we're going to die with you.
Right.
And so here he is. He's telling Peter, feed my sheep. What is he saying? It's not just the position. It's the knowing that I have a path. I have a job. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I can be the best, have the best position in the world, but if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, what did he want him to do? He wants us to feed his sheep. He wants us all to be in that position to feed his sheep. And so here you go back to David, a man after God's own heart. What did he go do? He went back to the sheep. And you think he's going to help the sheep get fed? Of course he is. He's a good shepherd. He wrote the 23rd Psalm. He knew all about, I lead me beside the still waters. You lead me in the green pastures. You restore my soul. He was a shepherd. And he knew the good shepherd, though. And so, but the 23rd Psalm, though, is all about deliverance. It's not just about, you know, being going to the green grass. Okay, so here we are. So, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So when I first read this a long time ago, I used to think, 40 days? I mean, he just came out there 40 days. But the truth about the battle was there was little skirmishes going on here and there. You know, they would sneak over here and they would have a little skirmish. They would sneak over here at night and come across and they would have some little battles going on for 40 days. But there was nothing that was really accomplished. It was like little guerrilla warfare here and there for 40 days. I mean, because think about it. They're not just going to sit there for 40 days and allow Goliath to come out and everybody's just going to sit around and do nothing. But Goliath did come out every day for 40 days. And he was saying the same thing. He was trying to get in their head, which he did get in their head. He did put them in disarray and fear. So Jesse said to David, his son, take now for the brethren an ephah for this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to the brethren and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now, if I was David, I probably would have said, okay, wait a second. I'm out here keeping the sheep. And now you want me to go back out there just so you can know out there what's going on out there? Don't you know there's a battle going on out there? And wait a second. What about, they didn't want me to fight in the battle. They wanted me to come back here. They got the oldest over there. But you know one thing about David again? Didn't say one word. He humbled himself. He was obedient. I mean, it's just like Jesus. What did Paul say about Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who not being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became obedient and took on the form of a servant. And that's what David did. He was constantly having that servant's heart, constantly having that shepherd's heart. Because being a shepherd is more than just keeping sheep. It's constantly knowing you're taking care of something. Those animals depend on you. And they were going to see how much they depended on him here in a minute. And he said, he did. David went down there, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went to as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. We just skipped over something really important. And most of you probably don't even know it. In verse 20, it says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. You see, David never shirked his responsibility. Not once. I'm a shepherd. I'm going to have him responsible for these sheep. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to make sure that they're taken care of. He left them with somebody who he knew he could trust. What did our shepherd do for us? He left us with a keeper, didn't he? Someone he could trust, didn't he? Someone who would guide us into all truth, didn't he? And so it's so important for us to not skip over these little bitty words. He left them with the keeper. Jesus left us with a keeper. That's good news. Amen? So here we go. In verse 23, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. They were ready to do some more battle. And then David left the carriage and in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as they talked with behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, in the name of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw David and they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely they defy Israel as he's come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, though, the king will enrich him with great riches. And I will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. I would like to be tax free. Amen. And so, and David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines and take away the reproach from the Israel?" So you're probably wondering, why did he say what they just, what? You see, let me break it back down for you, okay? Here he is. David's out there. He sees all this. All of a sudden, Goliath comes out, and then these guys start talking, you know, "Look at him. Oh, my gosh. He's huge. Gosh, he's striking fear in our hearts." But did you hear what's going to happen? And these guys are just talking to themselves. They said, "Did you hear what's going to happen to the guy who kills him? You know, he's going to get a king's daughter. His house is going to be tax-free." And then so David's going, "So, really? Is that really what's happened? What's really going to happen? I mean, I hear you hear that talk in the with the boys are talking. What's really going to happen?" Okay? And so the people answered him David says in verse, let's go back to 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall I be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel?'" Isn't that interesting? David's the first one who said the reproach was on Israel. He didn't see it as fear. He saw, look, this guy's putting us, the armies of the living God. He's putting us, he's tainting our reputation, God's reputation, not my reputation. And so he says, "And the people answered him after that manner, saying, 'It shall be done unto the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he had spoken to them, and Eliab anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why canst thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Let me break that down for you. David's brother already knew and saw that his brother was king, going to be king. He saw that all of his brothers saw him get anointed, right? You know, and a lot of us, as the eldest brother, you're supposed to get the first. You're supposed to be the one chosen. You're supposed to be all these things. And here you have your youngest brother is going to be king. Jealousy popped up. Envy. You can see it right there. "Why aren't you back with the sheep where you belong? Why are you doing out here? I know what you're just out here to just gawk and look and see us all, be in fear. You know, no one likes to be told are you afraid? You know, we as men, you know, said, no, I'm not afraid. Huh? No, I got this." And so, he doesn't lose his focus. And it was what God is trying to tell us through David is look, you're going to see something, and something's going to stir up in you. I'm going to put you in positions, because David had already put himself in position to serve God. He was a shepherd. He was anointed. He constantly was looking after the sheep the way God looks after us. He was obedient. He knew God because he said, "Their reproach is on us." What reproach? The reproach against the armies of the living God. So David knew his focus and knew what he was after. And so when you put yourself in that position and you say every day, "Hey, I'm blessed and highly favored. Hey, I'm a son of God. Hey, I'm supposed to walk in his favor every day. Hey, I'm supposed to go and lay hands on the sick." Then you have a cause. Yes. And so now you look into people's eyes and you say, "I can do this. There's nothing that's going to churn back what's really in my heart that God has already put in there." Amen. So he turned from toward one to another. And when this happens, when you start getting that cause, all of a sudden you're going to know you're in the right cause, because the devil's going to send somebody to try to talk you out of that cause. And the first one he sent was his brother. All right? Sometimes family isn't fair. Hey, family knows you better than anybody, don't they? And who knows you better than anybody else? Miss Gray. My wife knows me better than anybody else. She knows everything about me, right? Amen. And she better not say everything that she knows about me. And so, the thing is we all have flaws, and we all know this. But the thing is the family are the ones who want to attack you, and they can hurt the worst. But David never lost one bit of sleep, never lost his momentum. He kept focused on what was the most important thing at hand. when Jesus was, they said, Jesus, you're losing it. Hey, your mother's out here. Come out, come outside. She wants to talk to you. Jesus said, I got to focus here. Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Are not these? And that's what David was telling him. Look, we have something going on here. And if y'all don't have a cause, I'm getting stirred up because I have a cause now. And so he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Said, yes, this is what's going to happen if this happens. And he said, and David said, and when the words were heard that David spake, that rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And so David's like, this is not right. Someone's got to do something. If y'all don't want to do it, I'll do it. And so David is sent to Saul. So when you are, you know, the thing is if your cause is right, you're going to be brought up to the right people. If you stay focused, your cause is going to be brought. I'm talking about a righteous cause. When he realized what this, there's nothing else. This is the armies of God. And so, and I know in his heart, he's like, man, this is right. We're born for this. We're born to defend the name of the living God. And so, and David said to Saul in verse 32, he said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. He just put it right out there, right? Don't worry about it. I got it. I'm going to go fight with this Philistine, right? So, you know, the thing is so interesting is that Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. Now we got someone else.
Yeah.
First we had family. Now we got the king or the president or whoever you want, someone that's really over everything. And he's saying, for thou art but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth. Remember I said the Philistines, all they know is physical fighting and stuff. So when they get a little bit old enough to fight, they start fighting. So here David is, he says, you're a youth. You're nothing compared. He's been fighting all his life. So I'm picturing David's 18 to 22, 20, something like that. So, I mean, there's some pretty big guys that are that age. I've seen some high school boys that I wouldn't want to fight because just the way they've developed and stuff. But anyway, but the one thing about David was he was young. And this guy knew the tricks about fighting and everything. So David said, look, and when you have the cause and you know you're right and you're on the right side, sometimes you got to keep shutting out those voices that are trying to stop you, that are trying to stop you from going to where God wants you to go. Because David was, you know, the same thing happened to Jesus. They're trying to, you know, the devil came and tried to stop him after he began to fast. He said, all of a sudden, you're too, you know, aren't you hungry? You've been fasting for 40 days. Hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And the same thing happened. He said, you know, he came back to him and got back to where he was supposed to be. And he started speaking the truth that was in his heart. Jesus had truth was the word in his heart.
Amen.
But David is speaking the truth that he knew for what God had done for him. And he said, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And see, David never lost respect. He never lost obedience to Saul. And there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb out of the flock. A lion and a bear. Now, let me ask you this. Was this the first two animals you think that attacked the sheep? You think there were some foxes that came in there and some wolves that came in there and tried to get some sheep? He didn't just all of a sudden want to fight a lion. He had been protecting those sheep year after year, and he knew that sooner or later someone's going to try to come in and take these sheep away from him. And so here he is. He's talking about, you know, the big victories, the lion and the bear. And he says, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus do for us? He took us and came and smote. He says he bruised Satan's head. And he took us out of the clutches of hell. We were all going there. And it's amazing. It's the same picture, isn't it?
Yes.
David was a man after God's own heart. Let me do a sidebar here. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
He was trying to get to it constantly. He wasn't just always looking like God. He's going, I got to get this. I got to get more of that.
Yeah.
God, you are a great shepherd. You are the good shepherd. So here we go. We got distractions everywhere, but we're going to prevail because Jesus is king. And so he says in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. What did David just do? He did something real important there. He was testifying that I'm going to kill this guy because he's not a covenant man like I am.
Right.
Now, you guys may not see yourself. See, here's this thing. I get people tell me all the time, and you can ask Elvin this. I feel all the time. I say, man, I'm blessed and highly favored. Let me tell you what God's done for me. And so when I get away, I go, hey, man, why don't you rub up against me and get some of that favor off on me, man? I said, what for? You got it. You got your own favor. We're all blessed and highly favored. I'm a son of God. Are you a son of God? Are you a son of God? We're sons of God. The difference in you and me is I believe it. I believe it for me. I've seen it for me. You know, I've seen the same thing. The little fox. I saw the bigger wolf. I've tackled the lion and the bear. I'm still going for some more things. I know God's not done with me. But the thing is I believe it. And so David had this thing. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? They don't even have a God. They have all these other gods. We're the children of the living God.
Amen.
We're in covenant with you.
Yes.
We are going for you the rest of our life because of you said if we do these things, we'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country.
Yes.
You said you will love us. Be with us everywhere we go. If we will follow after your teachings, after your words, and after you. And so here we go. David says, so this uncircumcised Philistine will be the same. He goes, he's done. And David says, moreover, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. So David was trying to explain. He said, look, I was fighting with these guys, with the bear and the lion, and they were kind of winning at the one point, but God delivered me. There comes a point where you have to say, is God going to deliver me or not going to deliver me? We can only do so much with what we have, but there's a point where we have to say, you know, the battle is going to be God is with me or he's not with me. Okay? And so Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on the helmet and the brass and the head and also the arm. He armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded him his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not prayed, approved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You see, when we're going into the battle, you want to make sure that you have what you need. You want to make sure what you need, not what someone else needs. Okay? God, you have to go with what is going to make you win. If you have, you know, I don't need Isaac and I are good friends, and I know that he knows the Word of God. But I don't need his verses that he knows from the Word. I need the verses that I know from the Word of God that are going to help me, that are going to strengthen me, that are going to get me through the night, that are going to help me when everything's going loose at work, and it's going to get me through that. When people are spreading lies about you, they're going to help you. They're going to help me. So you don't need someone else's. And David was saying, I don't need this. I haven't proved this. I need to go with what I know.
Amen.
Right? And so let me break it down even further. There was a movie a while back, I think in 1996, called The Ghost in the Darkness. Y'all remember that?
Yeah. Yeah.
One person. Okay. Well, I have to explain it to two persons. Val Kilmer, Michael Douglas, they were, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. They were trying to kill these two lions. They were man-eating lions in Africa. And these guys were just loved nothing but to eat human flesh. And so they called Michael Douglas in. He was a great hunter, and Val Kilmer was over the business people who were trying to get this railroad going. So they had to get these lines because they stopped the production and everything. And these lines were smart. They even went to their cave and saw bones, hills of bones, where they had just dragged humans in there and ate them, and just one right after the other. So they got a plan. And one night they've been tracking them, and they've been failing, but then they said, "We got a plan. Okay, we're going to use you as bait." I looked at Val Kilmer and said, "We're going to put you up on this thing up here, all right? Because these guys can smell real good and they can see you." So he said, "And when they get close to you, we're all going to be around, and then we're gonna open fire on them with our rifles." So, you know, Val Kilmer wasn't too happy, but, you know, it's his people. He's got to be the boss, and he's got to show the way. So here he is he's about to go into battle. It's the day of and everything. And he's, you know, when we go out hunting, and those of you hunt, you look at your rifle, you make sure it's loaded up and everything like that. And so then once you do that, well, he was doing that, and all of a sudden he realized his rifle wouldn't work. He couldn't get the bolt action to work on it. He's like, "Man, I'm going into battle. What am I going to do? I can't go into battle without a rifle. I'm going to go hunt a man-eating lion." So there's a guy next to him, and he says, "Hey, take my rifle." And he says, "Oh, okay, thank gosh. Thank God, I got a rifle now." And so he goes in there, and so it's a nighttime and everything. Sure enough, the lion comes, and you know, it's real dramatic and everything. And Val Kilmer looks up, and the lion's coming at him, and he goes, "Click, click, click." And Michael Douglas, you know, out of the thing, couldn't believe it, and he fires. Well, to make a long story short, the lion got away and kill him. I can't remember everything. I think they might have killed him, but they didn't. There was two of them. They didn't kill the other one. But anyway, Michael Douglas comes to him and says, "What is the matter with you? That thing could have killed you." He goes, "What happened?" He took his rifle, and he said, "What happened to your rifle?" He goes, "That's not my rifle. That's someone else's." And he says, "Are you kidding? You went into battle without an unproven rifle?" And it's the same thing that David said. "I can't go over there with something that's not proven for me." When your life depends on it, you better make sure what you have. You better make sure that what you know. And it's not all. And it's not about getting up in the morning and making sure that you just, "Okay, I got my 30 minutes in prayer in and we're good." It's more than that. It's got to be in here. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He had the same thought process. He had the same. He said, "I'm going with God. I'm going with what God has done for me. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. I didn't kill him with a sword and a spear and an arrow. I killed him with my hands and with the sling." And so it says, "So here he is, and David girded the sword upon his armor." I mean, I'm sorry. And let's go verse 40. "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag." Now, everybody makes a big deal out of 5 stones, like, well, Goliath had 4 other brothers. And the truth told, I think they might have said there's only one other brother, but that's in the Bible. But the thing is if you hunt, if you've ever been hunting, you know, if you're going to shoot an animal, you only get one shot, really. You know, it's because, you know, by the time you get another one in there, if you missed, they're gone, right? So why do you need more bullets? Why do you have, every time I'm in there, I've got me a full chamber. I've got me at least 4 or 5 in there, right? Because just in case, I'm prepared. If he doesn't go, if I get another shot, if there's more than one, I can shoot another one. It's not about what David did. David was a man of, remember in 16, he said he was a man of war. He knew all about fighting and stuff. He knew that I better have some backup. That's all it was. It was nothing prophetic about it. He was just a smart warrior. And I'm not going to go out here with one. I mean, I'm realistic. You know, I could swing this thing and miss, but I've got 4 more. I could try it again, and I could try it again, and I could try it again. You know, if I miss, I'm going to keep trying. And that's what David's attitude was. Think about it. He had 5 stones. We know it only takes one if you hit it in the right spot. But what if he didn't? What if he did have to grab another one? He said, "You know, I'm ready. I know in the past it hasn't taken more than 1 or 2 or 3, but I got 5. And this guy's big, and I want to make sure that we do it right." So here he is. You know, David's just a man like we are, but he's a smart man. And it says, "And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man had bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. But he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto him, Am I a dog that I am comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said, David, come to me, and I will give the flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, because he had his say, okay, you can say what you want to say, now it's my turn. Because you know the devil's always going to say something, right? Yeah, he's always going to come at you, you know. Well, you didn't even pray this morning. You got up late and you ran to work. You're going to have a bad day. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to have a bad day. It's not by works of righteousness that I've done. It's according to his mercy he saved me. And it's his mercy that's going to keep me. It's not because I went in there and prayed for an hour that he's going to keep me today. I pray for an hour because I want to have a deeper relationship with him. But my relationship with him and my protection from him comes because he loves me. And he will never leave me or forsake me. See the difference? And so here's David. He's got his say now. And David says to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord. So he brought him home. He ride back where he said, and he said, The Lord of hosts, which is the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Okay, remember earlier? What did Goliath say earlier? The armies of Saul. David brings it right back where it's supposed to be the whole time. If he'd have had this mentality, they wouldn't have had this fear against Goliath. And he says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You hadn't defied me. You haven't defied the armies. You defied God. Now, what was else David was doing? Well, we're going to find out. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses to the host of the host of these Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord serveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. What was David doing? I tell you what he was doing. He came out there and he went. Drew a line in the sand, didn't he? God's on my side. God's not on your side. We're in a fight, and it's important that you know who you're fighting. You're not fighting me. You're fighting with God. And he's going to deliver me this day. You know, and the interesting thing about David was his attitude was so contagious. How contagious was it? Well, if you skip on over to Daniel, did those guys have the same attitude? Wonder where they got that. Huh? Who was throwing the lion's den? Who was throwing the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? A bad Negro. And so Elvin thinks he's wishing he was there. But so anyway, the point is, he said, he drew a line in the sand, and he said, either God's going to win with us, we're going to win with God, he's going to deliver us, the battle is his, or he's not. But I'm going to make this choice right now who I'm going to serve, who's going to be on my side, whose side I am on. And he's doing that, and everyone can hear him, because he wants everyone else to know that this is where you guys are failing, because I put God on this, back on where he should have been the whole time, where he wanted to be. God's always wanted to be in the middle of the fight for us. Yes. He's never running away from a fight.
Come on.
And so here David is. David, it says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to, and drew near nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So David wasn't afraid. You know, I know what he was thinking. Remember, he used the analogy of the lion and the bear. Right? I was in Carter's Country last weekend. I don't know if y'all don't know where, most of y'all don't know what Carter's Country. It's a place where gun range and you buy guns and stuff. And you go in there and they've got animals that they've killed and mounted and stuff. Well, the one over in off of Treshwick in spring, They've got cougars. They've got bears. They've got all kinds of things. And those bears are about the height of that. And they're like that. And I was like, I was just thinking, David killed one of those guys. Amen? And so David, he was looking at this. He goes, now, you're big. But I don't know if you could take a bear, much less a lion. But, you know, and so he's going, you know, this guy ain't that. I'm running. Because remember he said, I took the lamb out of the mouth of the lion. Remember he said that? And so what was he doing? When he saw that, he didn't walk up there and go, hey, lion, give me that back. He had to run over there and contest with them. Because if he didn't get there quick, that lamb was gone. So here he is going, I remember this. This is coming back to me. I'm going to run toward this guy because he's trying to take away what belongs to us. And that's the who we really are in Christ, who we really are in God. We're the armies of the living God. And I'm going to make sure it's done right, set right today. And we're no longer going to be, we're going to be put back into the sheepfold like we're supposed to be. And so he ran to him and he ran to meet him. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sank into the forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand. Remember what he said? I mean, it wasn't enough for him to kill him. David's got to keep his word, right? He said, today I'm going to take off your head. And so he says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now let me tell you something. When your heart is right, the devil will try to change it. Make sure you don't lose your focus. David never lost his focus. He kept his heart right. He had a cause. He was stirred up inside. And so the thing is, David came to that point. Well, we have to come to that point. Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to that point. Where Daniel came to that point. If I don't have a cause worth dying for, I don't have a cause worth living for. Let that sink in for a minute. If I don't have a cause worth dying for, I don't have a cause worth living for. We have the best message in the world. Now, I'm not sitting here saying I got everything 100%. This message I'm preaching to myself big time. And I'm as I was studying this, I'm going, wow. I know I missed the mark. But the point is we need to hear. I need to hear this message. I need to rekindle the fire, as Paul says, fan the flame, he told Timothy. And as they said, stir yourself up. And so here we go. It says, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem and put the armor in his tent. Well, let me back up. He says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Until thou came to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And then I'm going to skip down, and it says, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Make sure you read that also. See, when you're on God's side, you're going to make sure you're taken care of as well. Yeah. They spoiled them. It's always interesting to me why God is always interested in keeping us. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. When we're after a battle and stuff, he says, I'm going to put you to another place. And I'm going to make sure that they spoiled them. I'm going to make sure that you're spoiled in a different way. And I'm going to make sure that things are coming upon you. I know this for a fact because I've seen it happen in my life over and over. But I had to come to this place. And I say this over and over and over. You have to come to that place where you say, God, I know things are tough. I know things are bad in my life. I know things could be better, but I know I'm on your side and you're on my side. Amen. Help me so that everyone in my house will know that there is a God in this house. Amen. That there is that I'm not living from paycheck to paycheck. When they see me, they'll say, God, he doesn't even have this. He doesn't have that. What? There's people more educated than him. There's people who have more experience. But look at him. Just like David, he was young. He was ruddy. He was just a fair, pretty guy. But he was able to defeat Goliath. And I'm going to tell you, we're able to defeat him also. Amen? I went over. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I got about 5 minutes. Okay? There's four things that I hope y'all been taking notes, because this is good stuff. It says his father. The first thing is that his father treated him as an errand boy, right? David's father treated him as an errand boy. His brother was jealous and told him to go back to the sheep, for he was a shepherd and not a warrior. King Saul said he was three. King Saul said he was too young, and that he was too inexperienced. Goliath disdained him and counted him worthless, almost not worthy of fighting. But how did David respond to all four of these? He said, first to his father, he said one thing. He didn't say anything. He was obedient. He was obedient to his father. Two, he looked past his eldest brother and his words and saw the real cause, the armies of the living God. Three, he respectfully addressed the king and kept the cause before him. No one was going to talk David out of his cause or out of what he was supposed to do. All right? David knew he was a covenant man. He knew Goliath was not. He was just an uncircumcised wanderer. He was a Philistine. How did David fight with Goliath after he disdained him? David drew a line in the sand. For the battle is in God's hands. He put the armies back in God's hands. And furthermore, he told Goliath that he defied the gods of he defied God and not Saul. Isn't that interesting? He didn't bring Saul into the picture once. He didn't say, man, you embarrassed our king. The king is all that. No, it was all about God, because that's what God wanted Israel. They wanted them to be a forerunner for him. And that's what he wants us to be as well. So, after this message, you know, I hope you gleaned a lot of little things. God is looking for a man after his own heart. He really is. It's not about whether or not we're saved, whether or not we're going to heaven, whether or not I'm filled to overflowing, I speak in tongues and stuff. I can speak in tongues. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, it does me no good if I don't have love. We want to be a man after God's own heart. And that's where, like, if you were here this weekend, speaking in tongues will help purge you and get you to that place to be a man after God's own heart. So, what is your Goliath? We all have one, don't we? You know who told me that? I was talking to my wife, and I said, she goes, what are you going to teach on? I said, I'm going to teach on about David and Goliath. She goes, what is your Goliath? And I said, That's good, honey. She goes, are you going to give me credit for that? I go, there you go. You know. No, she. That was a good. I said, I'm definitely gonna. We all have a Goliath in our life. We all have something that's holding us back. Holding us back to where we really should be. I mean, you know, sometimes we don't speak up because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid, hey, we need to get to that place where we draw the line in the sand and say, okay, I'm ready to fail for Jesus. If I'm going to fall, I'm going to fall for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to put it out there. Amen. Let's do it right now. Let's begin little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and get this thing done. Okay? Do you have a cause? If you don't have a cause, we should. We should have something that lights us up. David had a cause. His first cause was to be a man after God's own heart. That was his bottom line. And in doing that, it caused him to elevate him in other areas. So the last thing is God your source? Are you ready to die for him? Are we ready to die, ready to go into the battle? You see, there was a time back when I had a really good account. And it was a big oil company here in Houston, and I was doing a lot of their work, and I was doing it through this general contractor, and my company was just loving it, and everything was good. Then one day, the guy came out and said, "Hey, we're going to look at this other company, and maybe we're going to see we're going to start pricing them and getting things, see what they can do. And I said, yeah, I was like, what? So I went back to my boss, you know, kind of going back to the king. I went back to the boss and said, hey, you know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. So they start, you know, kind of, you know, what are we going to do? Okay, let's take that last bid and let's tell them we got to give them a better price. Let's cut their price down, you know. Let's do. And so I'm like, okay, well, all right. And so I call them and stuff. And okay, they said, okay, that's great. We're still going to get another price. I'm like, okay. So I go home. And that, the next morning, you know, after this is weighing on me, I'm in prayer. And I'm sometimes, I mean, I'm just I'm a real simple guy when I talk to God. I just said, God, what is going on? I mean, I'm sitting there on my knees going, what is going on? Why is this happening? And I heard God tell me this, just like I could hear him. He said, let me ask you something, Jonathan. Is that company your source? And I said, no. Is that construction company your source? I said, no. Is that oil company your source? I said, no. Who's your source, Jonathan? I said, you are, Lord. You are, Lord. And that was it. And then poof, he was gone. But I'm going to tell you, I've never forgotten that, because about 3 years ago, then the oil just go, phew. And people were like, oh, we're going to lose business. Oh. We didn't lose one stick of business. I'm not going to say it was all oil business, but I had other, God just provided other opportunities. And I remember my boss, we walked out of a big meeting. We were going to get a contract for about $750,000, which is a pretty good contract in my world. Isaac lives in a different world, and they get bigger contract. But we get out, and my boss, we're on the way to the car, and he looks at me and he goes, who needs those oil company contracts? And I said, we don't need that. We got Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's going to keep us and sustain us in the middle of any. See, the thing is our source should be in the middle of any economy. We should be telling everybody. I mean, everybody calls me and says, man, how's it going over there? Man, we're kind of slow. Man, I can't keep up. My wife's telling me, when am I going to come home? I got to work on Saturday sometimes to keep up. That's the way God wants us to be when we talk to others. How are you doing that? I had one person tell me, how do you do that? What are you doing? How are you going out and getting your clients and stuff? I said, you really want to know? I said, I just pray to God and ask him to provide for me. Amen. I go, that's the truth. Amen. And he said, that's awesome. I'm in a men's group and we do the same thing. But I go, I believe it though. And he delivers. And we can't keep up. We had two, we had me, then my son, and then now we got another assistant, and we still can't keep up. God is good. Amen. 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 Thank you for letting me share tonight.